Thank you for the music this morning. Just a reminder to those that are members and regular attenders, the gifts discernment packets that were in your mailboxes last week are due back next week. So we want to encourage you to try to take the time to pray about it and carefully, and especially to put down those positions that you feel called to serve and then return next week. Our passage this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11 all the way through chapter 12, verse 2. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, it's not on your insert. Or if you don't have your Bibles and just want to listen, it's a rather long passage of Scripture, but I do believe it was meant to be taken as a whole instead of just in pieces. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abram reasoned that God could raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the blessings and the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have the time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and all the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. And yet they were all commended for their faith. None of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. By faith. This is by far the most well-known part of the letter to the Hebrews. In fact, if you were to ask somebody, probably before we began this series, what stood out to them or what they knew about Hebrews, they would have referred to either all of this passage or some of this passage, that which is referred to as the great passage on faith. And the author even goes and starts the passage with the biblical definition of faith. In our version this morning, from the New International Version, it says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The King James Version says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Or the English Standard Version, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. One of the ancient Greek literary tools was the author repeating the same thing consecutively, maybe with just a slight little twist. And many believe that that's what this author is doing in this first verse. Two things with pretty much the same meaning. Confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The biblical definition of faith is much greater than just mere hope as we usually understand the word hope. To the writer of Hebrews, faith is not just hope, but it is certain. It is certain that what we believe is true and that what we expect to happen in the future is going to come to fruition. The 20th century New Testament commentary writer William Barclay wrote on this verse, Christian faith is not the hope which takes refuge in a perhaps. It is the hope that is founded on a conviction. The Christian hope is more than a hope. It is a hope that has turned to certainty. And faith is also much more than mere belief. Faith is a belief that leads to action. That which is captured in the New Living Translation of chapter 11, verse 1, when it says, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." Or Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Message, writes, "The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we cannot see." One of the other great Bible commentators of the 20th century was a man by the name of James Moffat. And he says that there's actually three distinctives in which this faith or this hope, as defined by the author of the letter to the Hebrews, operates. He first says that Christian faith is belief in God against the world. If we follow the world's standards, we may very well today have much ease and comfort, but if we follow God's standards, we may very well have pain and loss and discomfort and unpopularity, and we may well have to give up the world's prizes. And in fact, the author of this letter to the Hebrews, why he points it out in describing Noah, when he says that by his faith, Noah condemned the world, by extension, he was describing that as an element of all the others' great faith. And while we don't like to confront it today, because it isn't forced upon us like many Christians throughout the world, the conviction of Christian faith and hope is that it is better to suffer with God and even to die with God than to prosper in this world. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are confronted with the choice of either obeying King Nebuchadnezzar and worship him, or obeying God and entering the burning fiery furnace. And without any hesitation, they choose God. Is our faith so strong that we would be willing to do that today if we were put in that same position? The second distinction of Christian faith and hope is the belief that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit against our human senses, especially our emotions and feelings. Our senses tell us that we can take what we want now, that whatever we can taste and touch and feel and enjoy, we can grasp for the moment, that which is easily attainable. But the Christian believes that the reward is at the end, and he trusts in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit over our senses, emotions, and feelings. And the third distinction of Christian faith and hope is the belief in the future against the present. On the one hand, what looks good and feels good to us now may bring long-term pain and even separation from God for all eternity. And on the other hand, what might bring immense pain now might bring everlasting joy and eternal life with God. In the moment, it appeared that Pontius Pilate had crushed Jesus of Nazareth. He, who many believed, had come to save the world, the long-awaited promised Messiah. But the verdict of the future reversed the verdict of the moment. You see, the writer to this letter of the Hebrews, he describes almost all of the great heroes of our faith. And we don't have time to go all of them individually. And I don't think that's what we're called to do. I think the passage speaks for itself. But what he's trying to highlight, it is because precisely every single one of them lived out those three biblical distinctives. It's because of that that they were attested to by God for their faith. As William Barclay points out in his commentary, every single one of them refused the greatness of what the world calls a great career. They refused the safety of what the world calls a safe decision, and they staked everything on God. And history proved them right. True Christian faith is not just an assumption. It is a certainty which is backed by the evidence of history. And then, at the very beginning of chapter 11, this author of the letter to the Hebrews even takes a step further. He says that it is even an act of faith to believe that God created the world, that he spoke it into existence, where it says formed at God's command, and that it was created out of nothing. The author of this letter to the Hebrews was contradicting what many believed in that day, that God had created the world already out of already existing matter. And if that was an issue back then, how much more so for us today? Even our Christian faith today must start with the belief that God is God, that he existed before the world ever began, and that he created it out of nothing, that he spoke it into existence. Do we know exactly how he did it? No. But we must take it by faith that he did it. You see, biblical faith creates a problem for those who need proof of everything, that we can be all-knowing, that education is going to provide all the answers, and that we need scientific evidence. Not that any of those things are in and bad of themselves, but they create great stumbling blocks to Christian faith. And so as I was reading the passage this week and preparing for the message this morning, I came up with three essentials to biblical or Christian faith found in our passage. I call them the three T's. First of all, we need to take God at his word. Many of those in our list of the great fathers and mothers of our faith heard directly from the mouth of God. But that's not the case for many others, and it's certainly not the case for us today. So how do we know God's word? Well, it has been revealed to us in Scripture. We can either take God at his word or not. The second T is we need to turn from the world. And turning from the world doesn't mean that we take ourselves out of the world, but that we recognize the world for what it is. In fact, Jesus, in his great priestly prayer in John chapter 17, offered in John chapter 17, in a couple of the verses, he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one while they are in the world." And then the most important is that we trust in Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that entangles and everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Verse 6 of chapter 11 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You see, this author to the letter of the Hebrews, whoever it might have been, is trying to inspire new courage and a new sense of responsibility by making his readers, Or most likely back then, his hearers remember the great women and men of the past. You see, this is one of the great passages of the New Testament. And William Barclay says, in it, we find a perfect summary of the Christian life. So we have the three distinctives, we have the three essentials, and then we have the six elements of the Christian life. And it starts with a goal. In the Christian life, we have a goal that has already been set before us. And we know where the final destination is, but we don't know the course that it's going to take to get there. The Christian life is a pilgrimage. We are all sojourners on a journey. The second aspect of it is that the Christian life, we do have an inspiration. We have all the great witnesses of our past. And actually, they are witnesses in a double way. They too have lived the life in faith, that which for them was pointing to Christ. While we today is pointing back at Christ while we wait for his second coming. But they also are witnesses in another sense, and that is they are witnesses to our own performance. Barclay says it's like that we're running our races, our journeys of faith in this big crowded stadium, and all the people in the stands, which are jammed packed, are all those that have gone before us, and they're rooting us on, just waiting for us to cross the finish line. All those are good things. And then Barclay says, in the Christian life, we also all have a handicap. It's if on this race of the Christian life, we are all competing in the Special Olympics. You see, while we might be encircled by a great cloud of witnesses, we are also encircled by the handicap of our own sin and the brokenness in the world around us. No man or no woman will ever reach greatness while burdened down. It's like we're trying to climb Mount Everest with a load of lumber on our backs. If we want to travel far and reach our destination, then we must travel light. We must discard things. The author of this letter to the Hebrews says that we must discard the sin which so easily entangles, but it's also much more than discarding sin. If we want to finish the race of our Christian journey well, then we need to discard lots of things. It might be that we need to discard bad habits. It might be pleasures. It might be possessions. And it even might be relationships with other people. In a day and culture, which is all about adding more and more, we need to be able to let go. We might need to even let go of good things to obtain the best things. Whatever is holding us back and weighing us down must go. And oftentimes, only with the help of Christ are we going to be able to do it. And then Barclay goes on, in the Christian life, we also have a means. And that means is patient endurance, something that we talked about earlier in this series. The race of our Christian faith journey is a long marathon, not a sprint. And in the Christian life, we have an example. And that example is Jesus Christ. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the goal that was set before him, he endured all things. To win the goal that was set before Jesus, he had to abandon heaven's glory for a period of time. He had to leave heaven and come down to earth. To win the goal, he had to refuse earth's reward. To win the goal, he had to go the way of the cross. And to win the goal, it says he had to scorn or despise the cross's shame. Barclay made a very interesting observation in his commentary. When you think about it, Jesus was the most sensitive and the most compassion-filled person to walk this earth. How hard it must have been for him to have been rejected by the very people he had come to save. In the day, not only was the cross one of the most treacherous ways one could die, it was also one of the most humiliating. It was the end for criminals, those that were considered the dregs of humanity. And yet Jesus accepted the journey that was set before him to reach the goal, to win the prize. If Jesus had to endure such suffering, humiliation, and persecution, then why do we think we do not? But on the journey of our Christian faith, not only do we have Jesus' example, but we also have his presence. Through what Jesus did for us, his death on the cross, and then his resurrection, he is both the goal of our journey and our companion on the way. Barclay writes, "The wonder of the Christian life is that we press on surrounded by the saints, oblivious to everything but the glory of the goal, and forever in the company of him who has already made the journey and who reached the goal and who waits to welcome us when we reach the end." And it says at the end of our passage this morning that Jesus is both the pioneer, or other versions say he's the author, and the perfecter of our faith. Think about that for a minute. We can't even take credit for our faith. Not the beginning, not anywhere in the end, and not anywhere in the middle. It is all from God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, even the work of faith, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Our faith is God's work, the beginning, the middle, and the end. And in Philippians, Paul writes, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Let us pray. God, we come to you this morning acknowledging that we really have nothing that we can take credit for on our own. That everything that we possess is a gift from you. That even our faith is a gift. And that all we can do is accept it, to take you at your word. You are both the author and the perfecter of our faith. And you have set before us the course, not knowing where we are going, but confident in the final destination. Help us to shed whatever it is we need to shed, and help us to travel light. In a culture which is all about adding more and more, help us to lighten the load. And may we look not to this world, to all its enticements, all its attractions, and all its pleasures, the sin which so easily entangles. And may we fix our eyes on Jesus, our example and our presence. The one who declared to you, Father, that all those that you have given me, I will never let go. In his wonderful name we pray.